Over the last several weeks, we've been having individuals speak on their testimony. So tonight, or today, I'm going to be sharing some of mine. First slide, please. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that is, grafted in, joined to him by faith, in him as Savior, he is a new creature, reborn and renewed by the Holy Spirit. The old things, the previous moral and spiritual condition, have passed away. Hallelujah. Behold, new things have come because a spiritual awakening brings new life. Father, we just come before you today that you are the Father of new things, new beginnings. Father, the old passes away, and Father, the new is recreated. So we thank you. We thank you for that. We thank you that we can put our past behind us. As far as the east is from the west, God, you don't see it. And we thank you for that. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I like how the Life Application Bible Notes says, that we are not reformed, rehabilitated, or re-educated. We are recreated. He takes care of it all. He removes all that stuff and makes us brand new. Yeah, I'm so thankful for that. For those that don't know me, my name is Terry.
Hi, Terry.
Thank you. I'm going through life's journey with my wife, Marla, and we have two married kids, Chris and Tim, who are, and we've got two wonderful daughters-in-law. The one family lives in Idaho and the other one in California, so poor Marla has me for Mother's Day. I know I'm a poor substitute for the Chris and Tim, but you'll just have to make do. A little bit about my background. I was the second child of nine. How many were Catholics in here? A few. Okay. So when I say we have a big family, you know, we were Catholic, okay? You'll understand that for the Catholics in the house. I've got rhythm. Yes. Whoa, I need to rein it in here. Growing up Catholic, you know, I was went to Catholic school for a few years. I did the altar boy thing. This was back when, you know, the service was in Latin, so that was pretty cool back then. Took a few missteps along the way. My brother and I were both altar boys at the time, and some our cousin and a few of our friends, and we used to hit the old sacramental wine, you know, before services, we're pouring it, preparing it for communion. So I wasn't an altar boy for long. But, you know, even after my altar boy time, as a Catholic, you've got two times that you must go to church. Catholics in the house say Christmas and Easter. Absolutely. So that was my upbringing as far as any kind of religion goes. I knew of God. I knew of Jesus. But I didn't know them. Big difference. Big, big difference. You know, and this was my upbringing all through my younger years. I just did not have any kind of a relationship with Christ at all. In fact, I was probably far, far from it. So who was I? Emphasis on was. Yeah, Amen. Yay. Growing up in the 50s, 60s, and 70s, you know, to borrow a quote from Charles Dickens, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom, it was the age of foolishness. Plenty of foolishness going on during those years. As I mentioned before when I was opening up, my mother died in childbirth when I was 6 years old. Kind of tough. She went into the hospital to have a baby, and next time I saw her was at the funeral home. There was my brother, my older brother, Paul, myself, and our younger sister, Denise, that were left. And at the time, one can imagine how my father was going through some really, really tough times. Just lost his wife, lost the baby with the wife, has three children to take care of. And what does he do? How do you deal with something like that? Well, my grandmother and grandfather, thankfully, moved in and took care of us until, you know, while Dad was dealing with his stuff. You know, I just can't imagine how a parent deals with that kind of stuff. I don't know. So after Dad kind of got his head screwed back on, he remarried, and my stepmother had six more kids. Remember what I said about being Catholic? Okay. Yeah, there was, my brother, myself, our sister, then there were five girls, and then the last one was the boy. Yeah, wow, that's right. Marla always kind of makes fun of me, because when I said, well, I had a normal childhood growing up, at the time, like I say, Dad was going through some stuff, and he got remarried, had a new wife, had all these kids, and my brother and I, being the eldest, we were kind of left on our own. She's often said, well, we were raised on the streets by a pack of wolves. So we were street kids, and, you know, we just kind of took care of ourselves. Good and the bad with that. We did some, I'll look around here, make sure we're all good. Yeah. We did some juvenile delinquent stuff. Marla was even surprised that I had her go over what I was going to say. So she was surprised by a couple of things. We used to have this community swimming pool that everyone would go to. And there was a handful of us street kids that would go in, and as you go into the pool, you'd have this changing area. You had little cubby holes where you put all your belongings. Well, those belongings became ours. You know, when we'd have a couple of guys standing at the door making sure that nobody would come in, and we'd rifle through all these cubby holes and took what we wanted. You know, there's a couple of stores that we used to hit and help ourselves to some of their merchandise. And I did get caught one time, but nothing happened to it. Didn't get, you know, police didn't call me or didn't get called on me. So I'm thankful for that. I borrowed a car once. Yeah. Lots of other crazy stuff that was going on. But, you know, thankfully God loves even the stupid of us, you know, and we did a lot of stupid things. One of the things that I don't think we've ever shared this with the kids. When we were younger, we would, one of the things that we would do at night, we would go over to our friend's house, and he had this bow and arrow, and it's at night, So we take the bow and arrow, shoot it up in the sky. Yeah. And of course, if anybody ran and hid underneath the porch, we call them a lot of names. So we're all scattered around the yard waiting for the arrow to come down, you know. And thump, as soon as you heard it, then, you know, we'd go over and grab the arrow again. Yeah, we didn't want to share that with our kids because we didn't give them any kind of ideas to what their father did when he was young and stupid. Luckily, nobody got hurt. You know, God's protection was there, even during the stupid times. We did some pretty cool things, too. I got my pilot license. I know there's, Don is a pilot. I don't know who else may have been. Okay. But even with that, did a couple of stupid things. One time I was flying and coming in behind a bigger airplane, much bigger airplane. I was getting ready to land. And when you're landing, and especially a heavier aircraft, this was a twin engine aircraft, and when they put their wheels down and their flaps down, they create these things called wingtip vortices. They're like mini tornadoes coming off the wingtips. And you should give them a lot of distance between you and them. So otherwise, what will happen is what happened to me. I followed them in, landing a little bit too close, and I ended up like 90 degrees, about 100 feet off the ground. Wow. Yeah. Oh, wow was right. That's not the exact words I was using at the time. But I'm here today. There was another time I was in the airplane, and this was my senior year in high school. There was a nudist colony in Indiana that hosted these fly-ins and stuff. They had an airport on the campgrounds there. And so I decided I'm going to go check this thing out. And so I'm circling around looking at this thing. I said, yeah, the landing area looks big enough for me to land and take off on. So I went down and kind of explored things. And as I was leaving, I get to the very end of the runway. I'm looking, man, that tree line down there looks really, really close. So I gave that old airplane everything she had, and I'm running down the runway, and them trees are getting closer and closer and closer and closer. I said, oh my, oh my, oh my. And then I just skimmed the top of the trees as I was free from the ground. Oh. So stupid things, stupid, but I was, 16, 17 at the time. What do I know? Yeah.
He left his clothes on.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. When I was I wandering around the nudist colony, I did not take my clothes off. So, yeah, yeah. But they certainly weren't bashful about going around. Never mind. But, against all odds, I survived. Senior year of high school, the school that we went to, there was, my senior year, we had a lot of race riots going on. And there were cops in the school, there were cops on the school with their guns, and it was just a crazy, crazy time back then. I graduated in 1971. It was just a crazy time. Marla ended up getting chased at the down the streets. It was just a bad, bad time. That's when I met Marla at my high school graduation. Her sister graduated the same time I did. And we're on the parking lot, and her sister introduced me to Marla. And, hey, how you doing, blah, blah, blah. And, there was no connection. There's no immediate whatever. There was no connection whatsoever. Exchange pleasantries. Hi, how are you? I was interested to go to the after graduation parties. I didn't want to deal with.
I didn't like you either.
Yeah, she didn't care for me either.
My God.
Amen. Yeah, we didn't particularly hit it off at the time, but for some reason or another, we ended up going out on some dates, and we just kept on going. I says, I want to, full disclosure, what you see today is not what I was back then. Amen. I was not a good guy. I didn't treat women well. Scripture that I start off with, I'm a new creation. So, old things are gone. I wasn't the kind of guy you'd want your daughter to be dating. I was a parallel dater, which means I was, dating several girls at the same time. And Marla would always crack up because I would give them the same gift for, presents. Because that way I was never confused who got what. So, oh yeah, they got this, they got that. I wasn't stupid. I was a scumbag, but I wasn't stupid then. Marla's father did not like me at all. here I was, long-haired, barefooted, motorcycle-riding hippie coming into his house, seeing his daughter. If I were to put myself in his place, I wouldn't be happy with that situation either. Her mother always liked me, though, because I had that twinkle in my eye. To this day, she still says that stuff. One of the reasons that her father didn't care for me, where there was time when he told her to tell me not to come into his house with bare feet. Because, even when I was riding motorcycle, I would, I was barefooted. I know, another not so smart thing to do, but that's what I did. So he told her to tell me, don't come into his house without shoes on. She was, afraid to tell me. Is that a good way of putting it? She just didn't want to tell me. She just didn't tell me that her father told her to tell me to stop coming into his house barefooted. So what did I do? I kept on coming into the house barefooted. He wasn't a happy man. Made him hate me that much worse. I was innocent here, folks. She never told me. It's the woman that you gave me. That's kind of our relationship with my father-in-law at the time. Not a good one. How many recall, back in the day, Haight-Ashbury, the hippies, counterculture, Vietnam War, protests, all that stuff. A lot of folks, yeah, but there's a lot of people that don't. It's way beyond your time, you got that picture, Sid? Okay. What a good-looking guy, huh? Man, I tell you. Would you let your daughter date that? I don't have a lot of pictures from those days, just because we didn't do a lot of picture taking back then. But I was one of them, and. On the advice of my counsel, my wife, I'm not going to get into a lot of details, but suffice it to say, back then the saying was, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. I mean, that was the mantra. The trinity of hedonism at the time. And I got to say, I ran this by Marla, and she said, well, I'm not going to go into details about all that I did on the advice of counsel, but just suffice it to say that I dabbled in all things of this Trinity, and that doesn't mean Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Those were the party days, and I had a good friend who eventually stood up in our wedding, Jamie. Great guy. And we would party together. and until he moved to California. While he was away, he became part of the Jesus people out there in California. Got saved, turned his life over to Jesus, and we were still back home having our fun times. Jamie came back, and we didn't recognize him, not at all. He was so different than what he used to be. Remember? It was a new creation.
Yeah.
Well, we couldn't stand for that. We said, hey, we're not having any of this. So, unfortunately, we dragged him back into the party scene. And, you know, it was... Yeah, it was not good. You know, the power of peer pressure, both good and bad, is incredible. You know, but as a sidebar, Jamie moved back out to California, wife, kids, and one time when we were out visiting, one of our sons said, "Hey, I gotta go find Jamie." So looked up, and he happened to be probably an hour or two away from where our son was living. So I went out there. He's not serving the Lord. And I apologized to him. I felt so bad about, you know, here after the wedding, you know, and this is after I've been saved, okay? When we went out there, I felt so terrible about what we did. And I understood the ramifications of his soul. And I just felt so bad about it. And I just, you know, I'm just, you know, Jamie, I'm sorry that we did that to you. Yeah. Not good. Eventually, I got my head on, you know, right. Went and joined the Navy. You know, back in the day, we had the draft, which, you know, a lot of people don't know about, but it was, you got picked, you went. There was no volunteer military. And at the end there, they went through a lottery system. And my lottery number was like 21, and this is at the tail end of Vietnam War. And I figured, okay, I'm going. There's no doubt about it. Signed on the dotted line, joined the Navy. Within a couple of months, they did away with the lottery. I wouldn't have had to go on. But I wasn't going to take the chance of going and serving in Vietnam. Because, you know, they said, well, you can be a helicopter pilot because I've got my pilot license. You know what the lifespan of a helicopter pilot in Vietnam was? Almost zero. I mean, these guys were dropping like flies. And I said, I'm not going to do that. So I signed on the dotted line with the Navy, and 1973, got my hair cut. All of a sudden, Marla's dad, he just loved me then. I cleaned up real good. He's got a good guy here. So don't judge a book by its cover. Moral of that story, no matter how good or bad you look. I mean, you can have good-looking people that are not good, and you can have bad-looking people that are incredibly good. So yeah, I got my hair cut, joined the Navy, and off I go. Marla and I got married in 1974. We just celebrated our 50th anniversary last month. She's been a rock. She was 18 at the time. I was 21. I don't recommend that for you young people.
Amen.
But for us, you know, it worked. I mean, here we are 50 years later and we're still together. One of the smartest things that I've ever done was to marry that woman. You know, talk about marrying up. Whew. Man. She's an incredible woman. Put up with all my stuff when we're dating, and yeah, she's awesome. And then after we got married, I picked her up, and we moved to Kingsville, Texas. Anybody know where Kingsville, Texas is at? 1,300 miles that way. It's down at almost the bottom of Texas, along the Gulf Coast. We had no family. There was no cell phones. There was no internet. So you know, at the time, you had to pay per minute on any kind of long-distance call. So we had to limit our calls to our family back home. We had no family, no friends, until we started getting knit in with the family of the military down there. But it was really hard on Marla. She had a very close-knit family, and to not be able to communicate with them was just really hard on her. But one of the things that caused was for us to grow together. We had to depend upon one another. Married people, young married people, depend on each other. Don't go looking for help outside of your marriage. You know, when if you haven't dealing with problems, don't go to your in-laws and start, or your parents and start talking bad about your spouse. Do not do that. So we grew together. We depended upon each other, and our military family, the Navy family, grew. We had a real good friend who we just went and revisited last year when we went down and visited the Noah's Ark thing down in Kentucky. And he used to come by when he was single, and he would stay at our, we were living in a trailer at the time. He would stay in our house till, 3, 4, 5 o'clock in the morning, and we're barely staying awake. Larry, you need to go. You need to go, brother. And he finally got married, and then Linda took care of all that. Yeah, he left. Well, military wasn't known for its good pay back then. It's much better now. But back then, we were pretty much in poverty. I was a E2, E3 maybe at that time. And we were supplementing my income, sparse income, with living off of our wedding gifts. And during that time, we would go shopping, Marla would go shopping at the commissary and trying to make the dollar stretch as far as she could. She would bring, buy these fish sticks. And they didn't taste very good, but, they filled your belly and you got a lot for a little bit of money. Keep on going, buy more fish sticks. And I'm asking her, why are all these fish sticks nasty? Won't you? I'm thinking she's trying different fish stick brands. No, she's buying the same garbage AOI stuff that just, it's so disgusting. But it was cheap and it filled our bellies. We made it work. We made it work somehow or another. While we were living down in Texas, we had a bit of a health scare. I was diagnosed with cancer. We'd just been married less than a year when that happened. They were saying that things weren't looking good. I got transferred up to Brook Army Medical Center hospital up in San Antonio. She's staying home. I'm up in the hospital. She's wondering if her husband's going to be alive. And that was tough times. She came up and visited me. God can use things. She came up and visited me, and she stayed at the on-base guest housing. This place was a dive. It's dark, dingy, not safe. They'd been reported, rapes reported in the building and stuff. She's in here all by herself, worried about herself, but worried about her husband. That's when she gave herself, her life to the Lord. Yeah. I don't recommend people having to go through that before they accept the Lord Jesus Christ, but, that's what happened with her. She You know, even during all that stuff, she gave her life to the Lord. You think maybe I would take a look at the situation and say, hey, I need to get my life right? No, not at all. Marla, you're okay. Take care of yourself. Shortly after I got discharged, Marla was admitted for a possible blood clot in her nervous system. So, you know, here I am back home and have my wife up there and wondering what's going on. So, I mean, it's a lot to go through as a young married couple. Like I said, it started, you know, less than a year that we were married. Young kids and dealing with, you know, life-changing situations. It would be easy for the devil to come in and separate things. But gets back to when I said I do, in sickness and in health, you know, divorce, separation was not an option. That was completely off the table. You have to make that commitment. And when you make that commitment before God, which I didn't know at the time when we got married that I was doing that, but he hears that stuff. So we survived all that wonderful stuff down in Texas. We got transferred up here to the Great Lakes. Moved to Kenosha in 1977. Still not making a whole lot of money. Thank you, Uncle Sam. I was driving a $50 Opel Kadett station wagon. It was red. Didn't have any heat. So here I am, winter, driving down to the base, having to wear my parka. I had this much, my hood pulled up. I had this much looking out so I could see what's going on. Scraping the inside of the windshield because it didn't have any defrosters because I didn't have any heat. Well, that was the other $50 car. Yeah. Yeah, so here again, money was tight, but we made it work. Marla got pregnant, and she qualified for the WIC program, which is Women, Infants, and Children. So we were able to get some food and stuff for her and Chris, our son. During this time, we had another health scare. They said, I went down for my annual checkup, and they said, they found something in my eyes. And they did some more tests, and they said, well, you've got cancer of the eye crown. So, great. I said, okay, what do we do? He said, well, the only thing you do is remove your eyes. Not a good thing. So we had a lot of discussions. Marla was pregnant at the time. And I said that if we had to do that, we were going to wait until my son was born so I could see him. Tough choices in life that you make. But God. We, after, you know, going through the several doctors there at the Navy base, we got referred down to a specialist down in Chicago and came in and we had a, what we call baby doc, you know, not the doctor that we went to, the specialist, but his trainee or whatever, came in and doing a lot of and ah, and, you know, looking around in my eyes. And so the big doc came in, and he's doing the and ah stuff. We're kind of looking at one another, saying, what's going on here? Gets us together, and we're waiting for, you know, some news. good or bad? And he said, well, good news. Yes. You know, am I only going to lose one eye? No. He said, well, in the one eye, you had a scar, like it was, you know, I had an infection or something. And then the other eye was like a freckle. And so he said, you're good to go. So we get out in the street. This is in Chicago, mind you. We get in the street, and I've got this pregnant woman, and we're literally dancing out in the street. It was such good news. During this time, when you're going through trials and tribulations, it's easy to get friction in your marriage. You can't let that happen. You can't. So yeah, we had great news. Chris was born. I saw him. I saw my second child. It was all good. Got out of the Navy, started working for Walgreens down at the corporate office, and still, you know, not making a whole lot of money at the time, and bought my second $50 car. And this one didn't have much of a floor underneath the driver's seat. And, well, it didn't have much of a driver's seat. There was a hole in the seat. You could look through the seat, through the floor, and into the ground. Yeah. Although, one of the first days going to work, it was raining. Yeah, you can see where this is going. I'm driving to work. Water splashing up through the hole, through the seat, onto my pants. I'm going to make a great impression at Walgreens, right? So my pants are drenched. And I said, oh, this is not good. So I'm trying to go into the bathroom and use the blower to dry my pants. And people are looking at me. You know, nobody knew me at the time because I was a brand new guy. And so I'm just trying to make the best of a terrible situation. But they kept me around. So I retired there after 33 years. it was during that time that I started going to what we called this place back then, Lakeshore Tabernacle. And what I mean started going there, I didn't get past the racquetball courts. Because at the time, the church rented racquetball courts by the hour to the public. So a friend of mine and I would come and rent the racquetball court. And that's about as far as I got into the church, right? And it was funny because we used to call this place the Church of What's Happening Now. It's kind of a reference to Flip Wilson and Reverend Leroy, you know. He says, yo, it's a wild church because we've heard about what happens in this place, all the crazy things, the holy rollers, and all this other stuff. So, Church of What's Happening Now, my friend and I, Bob, we were sitting here playing racquetball, just having a good old time. That was our first exposure, my first exposure to the Lakeshore Tabernacle. At the time, Marla was the spiritual head of our family. Because I didn't care anything about it. She'd given her life to the Lord back in San Antonio. So she started looking for a church to raise our children in. And she tried a couple places and ended up here. It just kind of felt right. She used to meet with Pastor Claire, who was a pastor at the time, senior pastor. And she would have conversations with him about her husband, who, although I was a good guy, a good man, good father, I wasn't much for church material. I just wasn't what you would typically say churched. She started attending services here, and get this, she'd go twice on Sundays and once on Wednesday nights. Okay, I understand that now, but back then, it's a cult that's got a hold of my wife going to church that much. I mean, seriously, what's going on in that place? I wasn't having it. I just was not having it. It was just too much to tolerate at the time. So at that point, she said, Commit to coming for a month. Begrudgingly, I said, okay. You know, God's got a plan and a purpose. So I said, okay, I'll come. But man, did I have some questions when I came into the services. They had a piano player up there in a Hawaiian shirt. They had rocking music. They had people raising their hands when no questions were being asked. People, I'm looking around. I didn't hear anything coming from the pulpit saying, well, does anybody have, you know, they're just raising their hand and they're talking and saying these gibberish words and just, I didn't know anything about, but it was cool. I just kept on going. You know, I committed to Marla for a month, still having all these questions going through my mind. But you know what? Something clicked. Because, you know, well, the prayers of a righteous, she'd been praying for me for years.
11 years.
You know, Maria Stone, she was praying for Bob Stone at the time, and we both came into salvation. But the persistent, fervent prayer takes care of business. And it may not happen today, may not happen tomorrow. But it will happen.
Yes.
Why? Because God said it would happen. So at the time, there was a scripture that really hit me and got me thinking about my life. It was Revelation 3:15-16. It says, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold, I wish you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. And I realize I took that kind of out of context, but I took it as, man, I need to make a decision here. I need to either stay this way or I need to change and do this. So that really gripped me. You know, there's a lot of things that people are impacted by in a church. The music, as I mentioned before, touched my soul. You know, I was raised back, you know, in the rock time, and just music was just so much part of my life. And here's these guys up here singing. They're, you know, got guitars and drums and pianos and horns, and just, it was something that as a Catholic I was not used to at all. And the words that we're singing, they're finally starting to sink in. And I said, man, this is where I need to be. So it was during one of our Sinkspirations, and Sinkspiration was a night of just worship and praise and craziness. And, you know, we had Joe Robinson, Brother Joe, he'd get some to moving, running around in here. And just, we'd have, Edith? No, not Edith. The one who used to the laugh. What was her name?
Adeline.
There was a woman, she would just laugh whenever the Spirit came on her. And this Sinkspiration, everything was just boom, boom, boom. People singing, people shouting, people running around, Adeline going crazy over here. And I'm just getting overwhelmed. And they, you know, finally made an altar call, and I was done. I was just so done. So I came running down, and yeah, hey, I got saved. Turned my life over to Jesus, and you know, it's never been the same since then. Been serving him ever since. I've been involved with a various ministries throughout the years, you know, kids program, Las Cantatas, Royal Rangers, doing slides, the words up there, working around the building, putting on roofs, and just all sorts of things. And since, you know, about the late 80s, Because I got saved like 86, I think it was, somewhere in that area. In the late 80s, I started serving in leadership roles in various positions in that. And, you know, it's been a wild, exciting, challenging ride, this journey with him. But it's awesome. It is so awesome. I would not go back to the way things used to be. I can't go back to the way things used to be. Even though I didn't realize it when I was growing up, and all the stupid things I used to do and say, and he's been there. He knew what was in my plan, my life. So faithful. His blessings upon me and my family, they're immeasurable. Immeasurable. You know, if someone would have told me years ago that I'd be standing in front of you today, I'd laugh at them and probably say a few other choice words. Because absolutely no way would I ever see myself doing this kind of stuff. You know, it just proves to me that God has an incredible sense of humor. And yeah. And that he can use anyone. Don't think for a minute that I can't do fill in the blanks because of fill in the blanks. He can use you. He's used me. I began this morning telling you who I was. I want to end with some scriptures telling you who I am. And I personalized some of them towards me. 1 John 1:9. I'm forgiven. But if I confess my sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive my sins and to cleanse me from all wickedness. His faithfulness is forever. Hebrews 7:25, I'm saved. Therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on my behalf. I'm accepted. Romans 15:7. Therefore, accept each other just as Christ has accepted me, so that God will be given glory. I'm assured, Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in me will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You know, I've said this many times. I'm not who I used to be, thank God. But I'm not what I'm going to be, because he's still working. I am by no way, shape, or form perfect. Only perfect person ever walked this earth was Jesus. So I'm a work in progress, but I'm striving. Because when I... I'm valuable. 1 Corinthians 6:2. For God bought me with a high price. I'm strong with an Isaiah 40:31. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. I will soar high on wings like eagles. I will run and not grow weary. I will walk and not faint. Anything come against me? Jesus. Problems? Jesus. Declare the name of Jesus on all those things. Yeah. I'm adopted. John 1:12-13. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. I'm treasured. Deuteronomy 14:2. I have been set apart as holy to the Lord, our God, and he has chosen me from all the nations on the earth to be his own special treasure. I'm special to him. I'm God's masterpiece. In Ephesians 2:10. For I am God's masterpiece. He has created me anew in Christ Jesus so I can do the good things he's planned for me long ago. I'm a citizen of heaven. I know where I'm going. Philippians 3:22-21. But I am a citizen of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and I am eagerly awaiting for him to return to me as my Savior. He will take my weak mortal body and change it into a glorious body like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. That's good news. I'm loved beyond measure. Ephesians 3:17-19. And may I have the power to understand, as God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. We talked about love this morning. We sang about it. The mother's love. His love is immeasurable for you. You don't think he cares about you? He loves you. No matter what stage of life you're in, he loves you. May I experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. I love my wife. Nothing compared to the love of the Father. Nothing. Then I will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. In his promise to me, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Looking back at my life, I didn't realize it at the time. He has a plan and purpose for me. And it's not going to be thwarted. Now I understand that. Back then, didn't understand it, didn't care about it. He has a plan and a purpose for me. He has a plan and purpose for each and every one of us. We just need to realize that. We need to get on the train and get with it so he can fulfill your promises. So this is who I am today. Old things. Amen. He... as far as the east is from the west, that garbage is from me. It's not who I am. These scriptures tell me who I am. Yeah. And it has nothing to do, no resemblance whatsoever, who I was. And you know what the good news is? Regardless of what you used to be, everyone in this house who's accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, this is who you are too.
Amen.
This is who you are. Not that stuff that's been put away, taken care of by the blood of the cross. So don't keep on thinking of yourself as what you were. Think of yourself as what you are. Stand with me if you would, please. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Lord, you, what you've done in my life is incredible. What you've done in others here in their life, their stories, I'm sure, are just as incredible. We've had testimonies from Jenny and Bud and Bruce and Steve. Father, the things that you do, with just ordinary people is awesome. So, Father, we give you thanks for what you've done. We give you thanks for what you're doing. And we give you thanks for what you're going to do. Because we know that in all things, it's going to be good because you're part of it, you're involved with it, and you will make it happen. So, Father, just we thank you, Lord.